you all are here today. And let me just say, on behalf of all of your crazy kids, thank you for putting up with us and driving us to practices and games and dealing with helping us in every day in our task and doing and helping, not doing our homework, but helping us with our homework and preparing our meals and really preparing our hearts. And so thankful for you in terms of building your relationship with the Lord and then making that a priority with us. Today, we want to bless you. Today is lattes for ladies, and I hope that you guys got your latte. Ladies, did you get one today? I hope that keeps you awake during my sermon today and for the rest of the day, and hope that you guys are able to enjoy your day. We just want to say we appreciate you, and we're so glad you're here. To all of our ladies, God bless you today, and thank you. Well, for the past couple weeks, we've been in a series called Ambassadors, and you know, the best place to start being an ambassador for Christ is in your home. And our theme verse for the series is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, that idea of reconciliation is what I want to talk to you about today. And the word reconcile means to restore the relationship. When things are broken, reconciliation is the bridge to a restored relationship. And if you look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, we see what it means for those of us who follow Christ to be those who are reconcilers. And chapter 5, verse 18 says, "All this is from God." All what? All the grace, all the mercy is from God. He's created us and loved us. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and has committed us to a message of reconciliation. Paul says the one who restores us is God himself. We broke our relationship with God, and because of our sin, and God then restores the relationship with us. In his great love, he sends Christ so that we might be able to have life. The Apostle Paul writes another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, where he talks about the same topic. And he says, "I remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, without hope and without God in the world." Anybody remember that in your life? Before Christ, without God and without hope. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, if you've been to Starting Point class, you know the illustration I'm going to share with you right now. And if you have sunglasses, I hope you prepared yourself today. But our sin separated us from God. And man's big question has always been for all time, how do we get back in right relationship with him? And if you look at every other world religion, you'll see that it starts on man's side and builds their way to God. As if you put on your own hard hat, your own hammer that you pick up, and you begin to build the bridge toward God. But the problem is that no matter how good you are or how much you build good works or how much you build in prayer, that you'll never be able to bridge the back to God. But Christianity is different, that God himself came to be one of us and bridged his way back to us by sending Christ. Therefore, he is now, through Christ, our reconciliation. And to save your eyes, please go off of that slide. Thank you. But Paul says, now God has reconciled us, but now that he's given you a gift, now you're to be giving that gift to someone else. You are given now the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given that gift of reconciliation with God, and now you're to give it to somebody else. And here's what's amazing. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in 2 Corinthians, he himself knows something about receiving the gift of reconciliation because somebody came in his life and gave him that gift. And the story of Paul's conversion is found in Acts chapter 9. It is a story of Saul, who was known as Saul, who then became Paul. And before he was Paul, he was not a proclaimer of Christ, he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He was bound and determined to destroy everyone he could, everybody he could lay his hands on. And that very same guy, after he became a Christian, after he tastes the sweet goodness of God's reconciliation, he says, now you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So what I want to do today is tell you the story of Saul. And in that story, we're going to see some principles that he looks back and talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute and kill Christians. He was literally knocked down and blinded by a light. And Acts chapter 9, verse 4 tells us the story. He fell to the ground and heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, how many of you know that would be a pretty intimidating moment? And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they hid him. They led him, by the hand in Damascus. I'm having trouble with English today. Anybody ever have that problem? For 3 days, he was blind. I think that's a yes. For 3 days, he was blind, but he did not eat or drink anything. Now, God had a huge future plan for Paul. He was going to use him to become one of the most influential Christians in the history of the world. But Paul, at that point, did not understand that. He was dazed and confused, and all he knew was he was knocked off his feet. And Jesus then showed up and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But I want to focus on what happens next. Because there's another prominent figure in Paul's conversion story, and his name is Ananias. And I want to spend the next bit of time examining the conversation between God and Ananias, and then Ananias to Paul, because I think there's some things that we could learn in this text. And when we look at Acts chapter 9, we learn that God prompts Ananias to track down Paul and deliver the message of what God had in mind for Paul's life. Ananias isn't very sure that that's a good idea. In fact, the text basically says that, God, I don't know, are you sure about this? I mean, this guy has killed people like me, and I don't know if that's a good idea. But God says, no, you go. I have a message to give to him, and you're the one to give it. And verse 18 and 19 says, immediately, Paul, upon hearing the message that Ananias gave, his eyesight was restored and his spirit was strengthened. He got up and went out and was baptized. Now, you know the rest of the story. Paul spends the rest of his life planting churches and leading people to Christ and writing about half of the New Testament of the Bible. And I would tell you today that I don't think Ananias is that good. It wasn't Ananias and his words. It was the fact that God gave Ananias the words to say. Paul was not transformed by the words that Ananias spoke. Paul was transformed by the words that God spoke through Ananias. And God used him as a messenger of reconciliation. And then Paul became a messenger of reconciliation to people all over the known world, even bringing the gospel to Europe. Isn't it amazing how God still moves today? And isn't it amazing that God still chooses us to be his messengers? I personally don't feel worthy for that task. And there are days when I think, God, I don't know that I can be that messenger. And maybe you feel that way too. Paul certainly didn't. Ananias didn't feel worthy. But what would have happened to us even today if the message that Paul gave had not been shared? Friends, God wants to use you. He wants you to jump on board. He wants to speak through you because he's got a message to convey. And there are all kinds of Pauls out there that are just waiting for somebody to share the message with them. And so what I want to do today, just for a few minutes, is to share with you from 2 Corinthians 5, and also from Acts chapter 9, what I think God is asking each of us to do. And that's the first one, that when God speaks, we should lean in and listen to his voice. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Now that is also quite a moment. When God called on Ananias, he didn't ignore the voice of God. He didn't pretend he didn't hear it. He didn't plug his Beats in his ears. He said, "Yes, Lord." And that just means, "Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm ready. What do you need? I'm listening." Now, how many of you find it easy to say, "Yes, Lord," when you hear that still small voice of God? If God is going to speak through you, he first has to speak to you, and you have to be willing to listen. But a lot of times we find it difficult to say, "Yes, Lord," and we find it difficult to listen because we don't know the voice. We're not sure if that's God or not. And there are some people that can call you on the phone, and as soon as they talk, you know immediately who it is. They don't even have to give their name. It's just a given. You have a relationship. You start to talk to each other. You're talking on a regular basis, and immediately you know their voice. But have you ever had a time where somebody's called you, and they did not identify themselves, and yet they expected that you would know them? My friend Sean got a call like that years ago. He answered the phone, and he heard this guy say, "Hey, what's happening?" And he's like, "Hey, not much." He said, "Hey, how you guys doing?" And my friend said, "Hey, we're doing pretty good." And the conversation went on like that for a few more seconds. And finally, Sean had to confess, "Hey, who is this?" And he was trying to put it together in his head and trying to figure out who he was talking to. And he was stuck. Like, "I know this voice. I just don't know who it is." And he had to ask. And it was the best man from his wedding. He had no idea who it was. They used to talk every day. They used to have a very close relationship, but distance and hectic schedules made their way in between their relationship, and now the voice wasn't recognizable. Distance and busyness will do that to a relationship. And sadly, sometimes that describes our relationship with God. What used to be a vibrant, thriving relationship has now been plagued by distance and busyness, and we find ourselves even unable to recognize his voice. Something separated us. But Paul is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that all of this is from God. It is God's voice. God is the one who's talking. God is the one who's saying, "I have a message for you to give." Now listen, I know there are a lot of voices out there that compete for our attention. The voice of work, the voice of our spouse, the voice of our kids, the voice of our friends, the voice of our struggles or our challenges. And in the middle of all of those voices, there is a still small voice of God saying, "Be still and know that I am God." But too often we ignore it. Jesus compares his relationship with us to a shepherd and a sheep. He says, "The sheep listen to the shepherd because they know his voice." And friends, the only way to know God's voice is to spend quality time with him. The only way to know that still small voice is to slow down long enough so that you can begin to hear it. I think sometimes we don't hear the voice because we don't want to. Sometimes we hear God's voice, but we don't actually listen to what he has to say. How many of you know hearing and listening are two different things? Your kids might hear you say, "The garbage is full, it's spilling over, you can take it out to the street." And they might hear you say that, but you know by the glassy look in their eye and the fact that they're not moving, that they're not listening to you. And we all do that. Why? Because it interrupts our agenda. I've got this thing called downtime, and I don't want to be interrupted. I don't listen because it requires initiative on my part. I have to get up. I have to put on my shoes. I have to do something that I don't want to do or it's not easy to do. I don't listen because I'm comfortable and I'm content. And man, isn't that how we respond to God a lot of times? We hear that voice. We know God is prompting us to do something. We know he's saying, "Go make disciples." We hear him saying, "Invite that person to church." We feel that prompting that says that you should spend time with that individual. We hear him saying things to do or not to do. But we got our own agenda, and we're too comfortable. We don't have a hearing problem. We have a listening problem. So when God is speaking, what do? Do we even recognize it? And if he speaks, do we respond? Let's not be content with mediocrity. Let's not be content with the status quo. Let's be challenged to do something great for God. He chose you to be his spokesman. You are his messenger, of reconciliation. You got to listen to his voice. And number two, I would say where God leads, you have to step up and follow with courage. Verse 11 of chapter 9 of Acts says, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show you him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, if that voice came to you, do you think you'd listen at that point? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. I could imagine the reservation on the part of Ananias. We don't like to do much of anything that's hard. And Ananias is saying, this guy has killed people. Do you really want me to go to see him? Paul took guys like me and had them stoned to death. He has a reputation. But God has a reputation also. Paul had a reputation for bad. God had a reputation for good. When God spoke to Noah, he built an ark. When God spoke to Abraham, he built a great nation. When God spoke to Moses, he led the Israelites out of Egypt. When God spoke to Elijah, he returned to continue God's work. When God spoke to Peter, he stepped out of the boat. And when God spoke to Paul through Ananias, the course of history was changed. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation that is not optional for Christ's followers. So what is the problem? Many of us think, I'm still a learner. I don't really know all the answers. I can't share. But guys, listen, sharing is one of the most basic functions of life. It's one of the first lessons we teach our kids. Those parents who stood up here, one of the very first things they're going to learn is you need to share with other people. And you need to not just teach that, but to live it. To not just prepare for it, but take a risk. Steve Sogram from Vineyard Church one time said, my life's motto could have been phrased, ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim. I was stuck in a perpetual state of readiness. I never got to fire. I was stuck in a mode of perpetual preparation, continually getting ready for the work of God's kingdom, but never going out to be used. I remember a guy that I knew well and loved, Doug Smith, preacher for many, many years, and a member at the Lakota Christian Church where I served in Westchester. This guy encouraged me and spoke into me and built me up. He was so kingdom-minded. Well, at the last week of his life, he was breathing with a lot of difficulty, and he was visited by a pastor friend named Dave Faust, and they shared stories with each other. They shared tears, and Dave said, just before I left, Doug pulled me close and looked at me. I could tell he was going to tell me something that he really wanted me to hear. Doug said words that I would liken to one dying soldier on the battlefield, sharing his parting words with his comrade in arms, a statement of mission and purpose and perseverance to the end. And he pulled him in, and Doug said to David, David, till the whole world knows. Till the whole world knows. That, brothers and sisters, is our call. They are the marching orders from the God of the universe to you and me, and they've got to be taken seriously. We have a responsibility to obey the one who gave his life for all of us. And yes, that takes courage. Yes, you will have to speak a silent prayer before you ask a friend who's going through a challenging time, would it be okay if I prayed for you? It will take courage to speak out against someone who's mistreating someone else. It takes courage to build a bridge with someone who's different from you. And when you feel like God is speaking to you, it seems like he's asking you to do something impossible, but it's going to take courage to step up and do it. He wants you to communicate something to somebody through you. And the words he wants you to say may be life-changing. God's words usually are. So when you feel that prompting, that still small voice, be willing not just to hear it, but to listen to it and actually do something about it. When God prompts you to say something to somebody or tell something to them or encourage them in some way or to tell them about the message of reconciliation that God loves them, then be willing to take a risk. The third thing I would say is when God sends, speak his message with boldness. Verse 17 says, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. That is now one of my favorite verses. Amen, right there. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Anybody a foodie in here? Anybody relate to me right now? Am I alone here? I don't know. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. Why? In part because he was just killing people like them. And now he's sharing the message of Christ because that's what God does. He changes people. Ananias listened to God's voice and he followed where God wanted him to go and he went to Damascus and he faced the challenge with courage. It is one thing to say, "Okay, God, I got you. I'll go when I'm ready." It's another thing to actually do it. And he walked into this room where this Christ hater and Christian persecutor sat and he did something amazing. He spoke the name of Jesus and he delivered the message that God gave him. And that message changed Paul's life. And that is what the gospel does. When people hear the message of God, that he loves them, that he has a plan for their life, that they actually have a purpose in this life, it is impacting, it changes people. And I should not be surprised by that. God still surprises me with how he does things sometimes, where he takes somebody that you think there is no way, there is no hope, and somehow he takes that angry person and makes them loving. He takes that anxious person and makes them peaceful. He takes that selfish person and makes them selfless. I don't know how God does it, but he does it. And I've seen it happen over and over again in people's lives. And we have the privilege and we have been commanded to deliver that message. I do not understand why God uses imperfect people like you and me to accomplish his perfect plan and deliver his perfect message, but I am honored that he does. And Paul calls that message the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, back to that verse, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the message that God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Pastor Mike Bro tells about a time when his son Derek was 5 or 6 years old. He had just gotten to where he would sleep by himself, and they had gone over it with him. "Now, Derek, if you get scared, you remember that Jesus is right here with you, sitting right beside you, watching over you and protecting you." So they turned out the lights and went to their own bedroom, and that night it happened to be storming outside, and after a burst of lightning and a crack of thunder, they heard the voice, "Mom, Mom." Mike's wife got out of bed and went to Derek's room. "Mom, Mom," he said, "I'm scared." She said, "Now, Derek, remember what we talked about. There's nothing to be scared of. Jesus is right here with you." And he said, "I know, Mom, but right now I need somebody with skin on." And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh with skin on. The Bible says that God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came because he had a message to deliver. And after his resurrection and ascension, he gave that message to us to deliver to somebody else. God has called us to be him with his skin on. And 2 Corinthians says that we are his ambassadors, his representatives, his spokespeople. We are his messengers. We are God with skin on because he lives in us. You ever been that to somebody? I bet you have. You can be God's skin when you encourage somebody who needs a positive word. You can be God's skin when you comfort somebody who's hurting. You can be God's skin when you shake hands with a stranger who needs to be welcomed. When you hug somebody who needs to be loved. When you pat somebody on the back for a job well done. And here next week, And then the week after, we have an opportunity to do that because I just wrote you a long email this week. How many of you read my long email? Would you raise your hand? You're all the good students. The rest of you, you get an F. But I wrote a long email. I wrote it. You should read it. But one of it was said that Hannah and Jake, Hannah, my daughter, is going to be moving to Florida. God's assigned them to Florida. I mean, come on. Some people have it tough. But Hannah's been with us not only from the beginning of Access Church, of course, throwing out frisbees, sharing the message of Christ in those ways. But then after Sherry passed away, really became our primary keyboard player here at the Mason campus and became an intern while she was in school. Next week, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate her, and we're going to bring gift cards in a box out there to her just so we can say, Jake and Hannah, we love you. We wish you well. Don't be a stranger. Please come back and visit us at least on Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, summer vacation, and spring break. And then, of course, we have the opportunity to celebrate JB. JB came in at the same time that Hannah did, another student from Cincinnati Christian University. His primary assignment for us has been at the Middletown campus. He is also going to be coming in and leading worship for the Mason campus on the 25th of May. That gives us an opportunity to celebrate with him, too. Give him gift cards and to celebrate and say thank you for JB and your ministry. If you read your email, you're going to see some of the next steps that God's already ahead of us on, but I'm not going to tell you about that today because you got to read it. Amen. But it's one way for you to just share with somebody, hey, thank you. Thank you for what you did. God's calling you to be his skin for people who need encouragement, for people going through a challenging time, for people that need to be prayed with, for somebody in your life, maybe a prodigal child who's walked away and through your acts of kindness and then words of wisdom, somehow over time, maybe they'll come back. You're his voice. To say to somebody who's struggling or to be able to somebody who's lost and without Christ, to say that there's a God who loves you. You are his hands, his feet, his voice, his touch. And listen, when God's got something to say, it needs to be heard. It may be the answer to somebody's prayer. It may be the answer to somebody's problem. It may be the hope of eternity that changes them forever. But when God speaks, it is usually life-changing. And I know that because it changed mine. You probably don't know the name of Mordecai Ham. Probably doesn't mean much to you. He'll never be labeled as a famous person or notorious. But he was never looking for that in his life. In fact, he was just a preacher, led some revivals way back in the 1920s and 30s. And in 1934, he was called to preach at a rally that lasted most of, honestly, 2 years. And he would preach. And he was faithful to God. And a young teenager attended that one night, and he was so captivated by the words of Mordecai Ham. And he actually said later, as soon as he started his sermon, he opened his Bible and talked straight from the text. And I have no recollection of what he preached about, but I was spellbound. In some indefinable way, he was getting through to me. I was hearing his voice, but I was hearing another voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So he began to attend those revivals on a regular basis, night after night. And on one night, God's words were so convicting through Mordecai Ham that he responded to the invitation and gave his life to Christ. He had no idea that night that God was going to start a movement through his life, a movement and a name that you and I have heard of, the Billy Graham Crusade. And Billy Graham has touched the hearts and souls of millions of people with his message of faith and hope. His crusade spanned decades, and he was the part of really history in the making. And it all started with the faithfulness of one man, a no-namer to most of us, who was convinced that God was using him to speak to the hearts of men and women, opening up to the good news of the gospel to them, changing their lives. He was an Ananias to give a message to a Paul in North Carolina named Billy Graham. And guess what? You can be that person too. I think the older that you live, the more that you realize that maybe your job is to become less so that God can become more. Maybe you realize that your job is to set other people up for success. Maybe your job is to create that next generation so that they would be able to carry it on. maybe your job is to be able to share, starting within your home, the message of reconciliation, and then expanding to your other spheres of influence and asking yourself, how am I sharing the message of God? Am I listening to what God has me listen to? Is he speaking to me? Is he opening up doors of opportunity in my workplace that I'm not even aware of? Is he giving me opportunities to talk with people or maybe have a prayer with somebody or share something? You never know, but that you might be the Ananias to a Paul who changes the world. And friends, I think we can do it, literally. That's our whole mission at church, that we can do it one life at a time. Pray with me. God, we give you thanks for your entrusting us with your message. You've given us a tremendous gift. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. You saved us. Through someone in our life, you extended to us the gift of reconciliation. Someone was our Ananias. Someone shared the message with us, and through that we were changed. And now, God, we're talking generational change. I'm talking about moms, dads, guardians, parents, aunts, uncles, friends who are now sharing that message to the next generation so that then they will be changed. And then they take that message. They are the Ananias for somebody else. They're sharing the gift, and so on, and so on, and so on. Convict us. Challenge us. Remind us today of your message. Remind us of your great love. Tell us again that time is short. Remind us again of your power, your influence, and the way that you change people, and help us be faithful to that call so that one person can be changed. And that one turns into more. And ultimately, we see the world revolve their lives around you. God, we ask for that. We pray for that. We pray that it starts in our hearts and our homes today, and we ask in Christ's name.